broccoli, Brussels sprouts, battered Mars bar, banana banoffee. Yes, I knew I would get the saliva going in somebody. Whetted your appetite? Not whetted your appetite. Whetted your appetite? I thought so. Oh dear. The laughing hyena has started in the front row. Let me try this then. Exodus, Esther, Ezra, Ezekiel, Ephesians. Here's your saliva glands now. They working? Strange, isn't it? We fight and we frown and we fall out with our children, at least I do, about what they eat. We worry and wait and wonder about ourselves and our friends when they're off their food. But we often don't give a passing thought to the spiritual diet of our neighbour, and many of us go days on end without a good solid spiritual meal. I'm tempted to ask you to show your hands, but I'm not going to. The question is, how many of you can honestly say you read the Bible more today than you've ever done at a past point in your life? And the second question I would ask for a show of hands if I was brave enough is, when was the last time you sat down with your Bible and nothing else for an hour? We had a lovely week off in Ireland last week and we enjoyed a meal and it took over an hour. In our house, meals usually last 5 minutes. The food was fantastic because we spent an hour over it and it was lovely. The company wasn't bad either. But that was just the usual company, you know, from the same meal. But the food, the company was even better. Because you took an hour over the meal to get. When was the last time you sat down with your Bible for a minute? Well, our theme tonight is our spiritual appetite. And it's highlighted for us in these three verses. 4 points. The first one is this. As a healthy baby has an appetite, so a healthy Christian should have an appetite. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, it's important to recognize immediately in the word association here what Peter is not saying. He's not speaking only about the beginning of the Christian life in these three verses. Baby is obviously a term that refers to the beginning of human life, but that's what he's comparing us to. He's not only speaking to spiritual babies. He's speaking to us all when he says we are to be like newborn babies in craving pure spiritual milk. Most of us, I guess, have played games with little ones in our family at the dinner table to get them to eat. You know, variations on the theme of planes, trains and automobiles. Here comes the plane, is the landing area ready? Or here comes the train, is the tunnel open? Or eating for the pets. I never quite got this one myself. Here's one for the dog. Here's one for the cat. Here's one for... I mean, why could you not just give it to the dog and the cat and the budgie? But anyway, we've played those kind of games. I don't ever remember playing a game like that with any of my children in the first year of life when they were on milk. Like limpets stuck to a rock. The problem was getting them unstuck. And since I had to deal with the other end, since that was one half of the partnership's end, and the other end usually involved long nights walking the floor with babies who had drunk too much milk rather than too little and who had sore tummies, I remember the problem of trying to extract them from the rock limpet lake to which they clung. Many's a time in our house that the father of the weans cried, "Gory nae, feed them all day, because I don't want to go to Glasgow Airport the night again at 3 o'clock in the morning to find somewhere to spend some time with my weans with sore tummies." By the way, that's the only place I could find in Glasgow open at that time, so if anyone else has that problem. Before ever anyone explains to children the rationale for growth, that you need food to expand. Babies have this instinct for growth, and it's called appetite. I'm hungry. Where's the milk? I don't know, but I know it seems to arrive if I scream. So I'll scream, and it'll come. And it's that kind of desperate longing for milk that gives growth that Peter has in mind here. Not only babies that we need to look to understand the word craving, we know that experience ourselves. We all have cravings, don't we? I have several myself. They seem to be seasonal in my life. Every December I get a craving for chocolate oranges. And there they arrive, usually on the 25th. Every November, funnily enough, I get a craving for pomegranates. As they appear in the shops, and I really can't get past the first week of November without having a whole evening spending preparing a pomegranate, and then because the rest of them don't like them, I eat the whole lot myself. And every March I get a craving for cream eggs, and every afternoon about 2:47 p.m. precisely I get a craving for fried chocolate delight, and that's an all year round thing, so if ever I pop into your house, remember that. Craving is a very strong word, and not just a passing desire. We've sung together already tonight from Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It is the most natural thing in the world for a baby to be hungry and thirsty. And the psalmist expression and the teaching of Peter here is that it is the most natural thing for a Christian to be hungry and thirsty for God. I was visiting one of the women who did Christianity Explored with us earlier in the year, a couple of weeks ago, and she said, there are strange things happening in my life that I cannot explain. She said, I'm doing things that I've never done in my life before, you know? I'm reading the Bible and I can't get enough of it. I said, I know what's happening in your life. It's a sign of spiritual vitality when appetite appears. But this sentence of Peter's is also a reality check for us, a health checking word. I know. Because I was once a baby who didn't want milk. But every time I sucked, I was sick. And eventually something in my little 2-week-old brain said to me, you don't want to be sick, don't suck. So I didn't. And I didn't suck because I was ill and I needed surgery and the scar's still here to prove it. And when we are not sucking, when we are not hungry, when we have no appetite for God, it's a sign to us that we're not well spiritually. It's a sign that we're not healthy. As a healthy baby has an appetite, so a healthy Christian should have an appetite. Second point is this. As a baby needs milk to nourish growth, so a Christian needs milk, pure spiritual milk, to grow. So Peter says to us, crave what? Pure spiritual nourishment. I need to be very careful what I'm saying on this theme, because we have among us tonight, I don't know if you know this, we have an expert, a volunteer who encourages breastfeeding in our community, so I need to be very guarded in what I say here about breast being best and all that. But she will tell you, if you want to engage with her afterwards, something of the facts of that. But what is it that Peter is referring to as being best for us here? What is this pure spiritual milk? Let's take this word spiritual first. In the Greek it is the word logikon. Logikon. And that can mean, he may be meaning metaphorical milk rather than literal milk, one way. But it's more likely that it's carrying the idea of reasonable, related to the word. You can see in the word logikon how we would get logic out of that. Logical. More importantly, it's related to the word logos, the word. And so I think rightly some of the translations translate pure spiritual milk as the milk of the Word. That seems to make sense in terms of what Peter has just been saying in the verses before at the end of the previous chapter, where he's talked about them having been purified by obedience to the truth, having been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, and speaking of the Word of the Lord that stands forever. So there's that emphasis in those preceding verses on the Word. And therefore this word spiritual here, logikon, which has a connotations of the Word, would suggest to us that it is the milk of the Word that we're to crave after. Now it's important that we grasp this idea that's hidden in that word, that it's a reasonable thing, a logical thing, because the entrance point of spiritual milk, the milk of the Word, is our minds. Milk, physical milk, comes through our mouths, but the milk of the Word, logikon, addresses our minds and enters our lives through our minds. And we need to make that to a point. Secondly, he says it's pure and adulterated. I think there are two thoughts here. First of all, he's concerned that we should crave the Word with nothing else mixed in. We sometimes do that, we water things down. For example, you sometimes find it easier to get children to eat strawberry milkshakes rather than milkshakes or milk. And actually what they want all along is the strawberry rather than the milk. And he's saying to us, actually, what it is you have to crave is pure milk of the Word. And I think there's also a connotation here about milk with nothing taken out. You know how it is, that depending on the diets of the household, you have to either buy full cream milk or low-fat milk or whatever else. And sometimes, because of people's diets, you know, they want milk with something taken out. Some of us are reticent to stomach the full cream milk of the Word. We'll take a bit of milk, but we are careful, our favourite bits, the plenty that we're uncomfortable with, we leave out, low fat milk. And I think Peter is saying to us, pure, unadulterated, whole cream milk. Let me just spend a moment or two on those two thoughts. Milk with nothing else mixed in. We know, don't we, from our diet about the dangers of substituting nourishing things with unhealthy things. You know, you don't give a child Coke instead of milk. And if a child has a Milky Way before tea, they won't eat their broccoli. Seems to me that's what happens anyway. And maybe they won't eat their broccoli anyway, but they certainly don't eat it if they've had a Milky Way beforehand. Because these things fill us, but they don't nourish us. And they leave no room for the things that do nourish us. And the danger of having milk with something else mixed in, not pure milk, the Word with other things, is that sometimes we don't leave room for the full Word, and sometimes we become dependent on the other things. There's a word here about the way that we read the Bible and the way that we read the Word. There's a real growth industry, isn't there? It has been right through my lifetime, I think, and on the whole, a very healthy growth industry of Bible reading aids, of notes for this age group, and style and personality, of books and videos and tapes. And most of us benefit enormously from these things. And they have important places in our lives. But I sometimes worry that they've also had a detrimental effect on us. That we've lost our trust just in the ability of God to speak to us from His Word. And in our belief that He will speak to us from the Word. You know, that whole struggle of the Reformation to put the Word of God back in the hands of the people and out of the hand of the expert priest or whatever else, and just to give it back to the people. You know, sometimes I think we're almost back to a square one. I'm not really up to understanding this week, so I must get somebody else's notes, or I must get somebody else's book, or somebody else's thoughts. Well, we do benefit from the communion and fellowship of brothers and sisters, and we want to learn from their learning and understanding and knowledge of God. But we also want to say sometimes, and perhaps more than many of us do, let me just sit down with this and let God speak to me. And let me trust that God, as I pray to him, will interpret it to me and make it known to me. The word read, keep it simple. And also the word taught. We were hosting a small event yesterday on behalf of the Border National Mission when we were asked to just say some of the priorities and principles of our church life. And Martin spoke for a few minutes at the beginning of the day, and he said the first building block of our ministry and life together as a church here is systematic Bible teaching. And I had said to Phil beforehand, who was organising the event, you know, what we're going to say is not going to be new or dramatic or different. And he said, no, I just want you to say those things. And without apology and without anything else, Martin simply said, that's our first and basic building block. And it always has to be. And when anything else takes its place in the basic diet of the church, we're in danger of substituting the really health, life-giving thing. I know you know that because you're committed to this church. You've come because you know these are the things that are emphasized to you. But we don't want for a moment to think that that's just something that happens. It happens because it's essential. Because it is the pure milk of the Word that nourishes us and grows us. But what about this idea of milk with nothing taken out? Rich milk, full cream milk. We live in an age, don't we, where fast food is more popular than rich food, if you can put it that way. And that's probably reflected also in our spirituality. There are guides now for the devotional life and the spiritual life that are something like this. 1 minute with God a day. There is actually one like that. I'm sorry, I'm not actually trying to criticise any of you. I'm just paraphrasing. I've seen adverts for similar stuff on the internet. 1 minute with God a day. 1 minute with God a day. If that's not a spiritual diet for a fast food culture, I don't know what is. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. I think I've maybe told you this story before, but he's made a really big impact on me. He was at university with us. He was around the CU. He was a good time Ulster guy. He was a lively character. He was liveliest after CU. You know, he was there at CU, but it was the parties after CU that he really came alive. And he did well at university, got a good job, a good career. He headed off to the States as a computer programmer, a software advisor, and we got this Christmas letter from him and his family every year, and every year it got bigger and better. You know, he'd been to more countries with his contracts. They were into a bigger house, they had a bigger swimming pool, they had more holidays than us, they'd been to more parts. It was just half-life. And then a year passed in the summer at the Scottish Ministry Assembly. I bumped into this guy. They'd come back to Edinburgh a year before. He was still a computer programmer or an advisor, the terminology is a bit beyond me. But he heard John Piper was at the Scottish Ministry Assembly, and he'd taken 2 days off to be there because his ministry had been really important to him in America. When I asked him why he'd come back, he said to him because the priorities in their lives had changed. So they came back and they downsized their house to release some capital to support some missionaries. They came back and they downsized his business because they could live off 3 days' income a week. And he could give 2 days a week to Christian organizations volunteering. They downsize their car to make some other savings. And when I asked him why all this had happened in his life, he said to me, 5 years ago, I started to meet with three other guys in the church. At 6 o'clock in the morning, one day a week for 2 hours, to read God's word. And we committed ourselves to another 6 hours Bible study on our own every week to be part of that group. And he said to me, being part of an accountable community like that, rooted in God's word, has made me a better dad, a better husband, a better worker, a better leader in my church, and has changed my life. And if some of us guys only hear that tonight and are challenged to root ourselves, and I think that's really a word for guys, I have to say. I think it's that kind of accountability that us guys are needing most of all. To move away from the 1 minute a day diet to the 6 hour a week diet. And I think our growth capacity would be similar to my parents. Last Sunday evening, about this time, we were on a ferry back from Northern Ireland at the end of a week's holiday. For the first time in a number of weeks, a chance to read the Sunday papers. And there was a profile in the centre of the Sunday Times sports section on Johnny Wilkinson, that remarkable rugby player that's now England rugby captain. He doesn't eat chocolate. He doesn't eat fast food, he doesn't drink alcohol. Hasn't touched any of them for 3 years. Not even in the evening after they won the World Cup. He eats 8 egg white omelettes for breakfast every day. Egg whites with the yolk taken out. He eats 11 chicken breasts between lunch and dinner every day. It's an astonishing diet, an astonishing self-discipline. And in this article he listed his 6 goals for his international rugby career, his 6 goals for his club rugby career, and his 6 goals as a person for the next 5 years. And at the end of it, his final goal as a person was this: to stay true to the ideal of being able to sign off the video of my life without shame, knowing that I have done and been my best in everything I have. Astonishing self-discipline, simply to be the best rugby player in the world. But it's a remarkable focus, isn't it? To have the right guy, that he can be the best that he can be. And as a Christian, if I don't adopt the Johnny Wilkinson diet, either I don't believe that the Word of God is pure spiritual knowledge, or I am very lazy, unfocused, and unclear on what my goal as a Christian is. God has far higher goals and ambitions and desires for me and you, even than Johnny Wilkinson has for himself, high as they are. And the way he trains us and equips us and nourishes us for those, through the pure spiritual milk in which we live. Thirdly, as a bad lifestyle can affect our appetite, so our spiritual appetite can be affected by bad habits. We know that, don't we, in the physical realm, that a lack of exercise can affect our appetite. Irregular lifestyle can affect it. Things that desensitize the taste buds can affect it. And I think in these 3 verses, Peter is implying something similar when he says, therefore, rid yourselves. Now, I know that whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, it primarily refers to what has gone before. And undoubtedly, there is a looking backwards in that phrase when he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. He's primarily looking back to the passage that you folks looked at last Sunday night with Fred, when he's speaking here, therefore, about the consequences of being born again, of being redeemed. But the thought of spiritual appetite immediately flows from that and follows on from it. I'm not sure if the connection is fully in Peter's mind here, but I do know in my own experience that the ongoing presence of unchallenged sin and the tolerance of sinful attitude and the acceptance of sinful habits and relationships dulls my spiritual appetite. And I think we're entitled to make a connection here between these two verses. So we're to rid ourselves of five things. Let's look at them. Malice. That's not the pressure cooker kind of anger that blows up in an instant. Slow cooker kind of anger that just boils away with a settled resentment to somebody. Deceit and hypocrisy. Good words for Halloween. They have to do with foot acting and mask wearing. Being one thing on the inside and presenting something else on the outside. Envy, to do with being jealous of something or someone else, something someone else has or is. And slander, speaking unhelpfully about someone. Let me try and connect some of these things, how if they're present in our lives, such garbage that shouldn't be there, might affect our appetite. First of all, if we're deceitful or hypocritical. Well, the reality is that the person we're most deceitful towards is ourselves. And if we're unaware of our real spiritual state, we will be unconcerned for real spiritual growth. If you're a mask wearer in the company of others about your spiritual state, be sure that the only person you're really kidding is yourself. And if you don't know your real spiritual state, you will not have an appetite for real spiritual growth. Secondly, if we're people taken up with envy and slander, then our focus is obviously on others, on what they have or what they don't have, on what they have that we'd like or on the faults that we'd like to rubbish to make ourselves feel better. And if we're obsessed with others, we're not obsessed with Jesus. And our focus is going wrong. And that affects our heart. Thirdly, let me see if I can see what I'm saying here. We often allow things like malice, resentment, bubble away in us because it massages our ego. You know, it's that little bit that feeds the ego and we're quite comfortable with. Well, if we're nurturing ourselves with bad food, we'll find good food very indigestible. That's what happens. You take someone who's on a really bad diet, you take them to a really nice restaurant, and you set the best meal in front of them, and what happens? They can't digest because their system's not used. So if you're someone who nurtures your ego with resentment to others or envy or slander, good food, spiritual food that really nurtures you to grow, you'll find it hard to stomach. Two are incompatible. And the last reason I think we really need to be rid of these things, and that's the strength of the word, to be rid of them, is just a little thing I've noticed from some people close to me. When we break the diet, it's hard to get back on. Not true? I know, some of you were at a big wedding yesterday and that's the diet crashed. I'll bet you didn't get back on it today, and you'll struggle tomorrow, and it'll be the end of the week before you get back on it. And if you break a spiritual diet of nurturing yourself, nourishing yourself in good food, you're just giving yourself a day of harbouring resentful thoughts. Oh, it'll make me feel good. It's a kind of spiritual comfort eating, isn't it? It won't just be one day. It'll be another day and a third day. And so Peter's words about really being rid of these things and them having no place in our life, the spirit is important if we're going to maintain our spiritual appetite. I feel the need to say something here that I'm not quite sure where it fits in, but as we were thinking about preparing for the service, the thought came to me, so let me just say it. Just as there are some things have a bad effect on our appetite, so there are some things that can stimulate our appetite. And I'm really thinking here about those of us who are in the middle stage of Christian living. Let me illustrate it in this way. I do the shopping most weeks. I go to the same shelves most weeks and I buy the same food most weeks. And so in our house we eat the same meals most weeks. Now, I don't know if that's happening in everyone else's house or whether I'm just a really lazy shopper. I suspect it is. And the nice thing about us going out for a meal when we're on holiday was we ate some stuff that we hadn't eaten in months. And it was really nice, and you suddenly felt, instead of eating being just that five minute thing you did at 5 o'clock in the day and got it over with, suddenly eating became interesting again. And I think there is a spiritual equivalent, and I just want to say that in here tonight, that I think some of us just get into tired habits of reading the Word and listening to the Word. And we need to stimulate our appetite by freshening that up. What do I mean by that? Well, I maybe it's my personality, maybe it's a lack of spiritual maturity, I don't know, but I have to confess that I'm not one of these people who's very good at pursuing the same Bible reading method for a whole year. I've tried it often, and I know that if I get back past March or April, that I'll probably spend the rest of the year just doing it to tick the box, so that I can say at the end of the year I've read the Bible in a year, rather than doing it to nourish my soul. Because the routine for me has run out of freshness. And I suspect I'm not alone in that. So I have to freshen up my Bible reading habit. And I do that simply by changing the style in which I come to the Bible. I mean it as simple as this. I maybe change the place that I read the Bible. I maybe change the time that I do my personal study. I maybe change the pattern from reading a chapter a day to reading a book a day to get a big picture. To going to something I picked up when Bruce Milne was here a couple of years, to just beginning to read until God says something to me, and that might be 3 words, but if God says it to me, that's enough for me today. Now, if you're people like me who go to the same shelves in Tesco or Asda every week, because you're a person of routine and you can't be bothered thinking, you're probably like that spiritually, and for your own good, you probably need to adopt some freshening up habits. So that you really are feeding on the Word and not just ticking a box in the view. Some of us, it may be that we just need to ourselves, like my friend in America, to doing it with friends for a few weeks, and to being accountable until the appetite and quiet returns in the stage. Last thing, 3 minutes to make it 35. As a healthy diet nourishes a child into maturity, so the nourishment of the Lord grows Christians to maturity. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is, so that you may grow up. Eat your carrots. Many times were you told that? Or else you'll no have ginger here, curly here. That's what I was told. I already had it. I didn't want any more. So we're told, weren't we? Eat your carrots. And we all know that now. You know, you're not even allowed crisps and stuff in primary schools now because they've got to have apples and greens and stuff because you know, you've got to have that stuff right in there in the beginnings of their life to get the healthy diet established, or else they'll never grow any bigger than me. Well, what's the guarantee of spiritual growth? Well, Peter says here, this is how we grow up. Pure spiritual milk. It's the passive tense. It's how we are growing. So essentially Peter's speaking about that which God does to us. And the means that God uses to stimulate our growth is pure spiritual milk. And why the pure spiritual milk? Why the milk of the Word is so nourishing? Is that the Word of the Lord brings us to the Lord of the Word. That's why it's nourishing. Because the Word of the Lord brings us to the Lord of the Word. And true spiritual growth is always growth in faith in Him. The more we know Him, the more we trust Him, the more we obey Him, the more we grow. And it's always growth in conformity to His likeness. And so we need to know Him that we might become like Him. And that's why it is the Word of the Lord that is the means of our growth. Because the Word of the Lord leads us to the Lord of the Word. And as we come to Him, we grow in faith in Him and in likeness to Him. And we know that will happen because Peter says, as the psalmist says, and we sung earlier, and we've come to know ourselves, that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. What does Peter mean by that? Let me say two things to finish with. I think he means, first of all, that he's nothing but good. That he's nothing but good. We found this wee list in the paper last Sunday, which was the 100 buzzwords of the last century, and everyone who's been in our house in the last week has been bored to death with this, trying to guess what the buzzword of each year was. If I had a spiritual buzzword of last year, one word that rested in my soul more than any other word all last year, was a night Martin preached here on Jeremiah and said, "The Lord says, I will never stop being with you." Boy, that took hold of my soul and it's held me firm in many days in the last year. I will never stop doing good. Why? Because the Lord is good. And He's nothing but good. We're all a mixture. We're good and bad. We're sometimes good, we're sometimes not so good. He's nothing but good. And when we come to Him, all we receive is goodness. Nothing but good. And He gives us nothing but what He is. You know that advert for bread? Bread been out, taken out. That's what we find when we come to the Lord of the world. He gives us Himself with night taken out. There's nothing lacking. He leaves nothing out. And His goodness feeds us and nourishes us. Let's pray. O Lord, where we're young in the faith, keep our appetites strong and true to the milk of the Word. Where we're in the middle years, grant us the grace to do a health check-up tonight in our appetite, and the grace to restore it where it's growing weak. Where we're in the later years, your goodness to us. Keep our appetites strong, that these years may be filled with good things from your good hand, the Lord of the world. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.